Church, it's good to be with you. Hopefully you have had a good summer so far. My name is Lucas Jackson. I work with the middle school, high school, and college students here at the church. And there'll be some folks coming down if you need God's word, which I pray and hope if you forgot yours at home or you don't have one, there'll be folks that would love to get you a copy of the scripture so that way you can follow along in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 is an amazing text of scripture and eager for us to dive into it. As I was thinking about all of the passages that I wanted to cut out of this chapter, I felt that I couldn't, so I'll speak quickly to get through the whole chapter. So I think it's a fitting text for us here today. So just slip your hands up, and folks would love to get you a copy of God's Word there if you need it. Growing up in a small rural town, and I have to clarify that because that means 200 people. Sometimes folks say they grew up in a town, and a small town, and it's like 30,000, so 200 people. It sometimes seemed if you had the right last name or the right connections, you could get away with some pretty crazy things. And if you grew up in a small town, you probably understand that a little bit. I remember being in high school and having friends who did like to go out and to drink, and it was just a cultural thing in the area that I grew up in, and Oftentimes, I somehow found myself as the only sober one, which was unwise in and of itself, that I'm with my friends and this thing is taking place. And we get pulled over a few times growing up, a handful of times. And parents were called, and it was as if nothing ever really happened. Like, the same guys every week did the same thing. It's not like their trucks were taken away or privileges removed at home or legally. And so it was almost as if having the right last name or the right connections meant you could kind of get away with whatever you wanted. And I remember watching and thinking, well, how does this keep happening? This is odd to me. How do people get away with this? And the mentality that you can do whatever you want and whatever wrong and somehow get away with it because of who you were or who you knew. And the right name became an excuse for, in this particular instance, this particular wrong behavior and sinful behavior. And I see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 9. This aspect of privilege that drives the way that God's people are desiring to live. They had the right name. They were God's covenant people. They belonged to Israel. They had been given God's word. But instead of their relationship with God producing like humility, obedience, they had become stubborn and prideful, Jeremiah tells us. They were living as though, well, we're God's people. We're okay. Repentance is for somebody else, not for us. Judgment is definitely for everybody else and not for us. And Jeremiah chapter 9 really confronts this. Jeremiah's weeping over how the people are living. And I wonder if maybe we're not too far from them. You know, we know the right words at times. We attend church. We know the Bible. We call ourselves Christians. And yet it is actually possible to become so comfortable with being around the things of God that we actually stop allowing the Word of God to confront the sin in us. And that should scare us to death. When we follow our sinful hearts, instead of God's Word, we lose sight of what really matters. So an overview here of Jeremiah chapter 9 would be this. When the Word of God is neglected, and it is here at this particular time, truth is distorted. Sin becomes normalized and embraced and celebrated, and hearts move away from God. Judgment follows, and the things that don't really matter become the things that take place of what matters most. That's what we see here in these verses. So let's dive in. There's an overview of the outline in your bulletin, just to give you kind of a high-altitude perspective of the flow of Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 1, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterous, a crowd of unfaithful people. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's brokenhearted over the spiritual condition of God's people. And we see that in Jesus. We see that in Paul in the New Testament. They grieve over people who are spiritually lost and headed towards judgment. And Jeremiah even longs for a traveler's lodging place, a resting place where he can have reprieve and no longer be around the sinfulness of the people. And yet he doesn't abandon his calling. He sticks in with it. Though he wants to get away, he remains faithful to serving God's people. Their sin is so great that Jeremiah weeps, and their stubbornness is so great that he actually wants to leave. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. And then we look at verses 3-6 here. We see this culture of lies and deception. Jeremiah gives specific context to things that are taking place in the people at that particular time. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It's not by truth that they triumph in the land, and that's how they should be triumphing. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the word, the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan, for every one of them is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deception, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. 13 times in these verses in chapter 9, the Lord uses the phrase, declares the Lord. It reminds me of my kiddos. The amount of times I got to tell them to do something. It's over and over and over, and God's trying to get his people's attention. The Lord really here exposes just how deeply sin has corrupted his people. And before you maybe have the mindset of like, well, like this is God's people. These are people who claim to follow God. This isn't folks who don't have the word of God. This is not folks who have yet to place their faith and trust in God. This is God's people. This is an in-house conversation Jeremiah is having with the people. Not about those who are out there, but those who are in here. And their tongues have become like bows used to shoot lies. Deception has become so normal that they go from one sin to another. And even Romans tells us the inventing of sins, showing how unchecked sin continues to grow and it actually makes progress. Their relationships are filled with lies, betrayal, and deception, and they have become so practiced in wickedness that they weary themselves with sinning. Yet underneath all of this is the greatest problem. The people refuse to acknowledge the Lord. Their sinful hearts have not only led them away from truth, but ultimately away from God himself. And one commentator said this: any theology that minimizes personal holiness and excuses sinfulness is not biblical theology at all. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. And then Jeremiah verses 7-11, we see the Lord's coming judgment. Again, not on those who don't follow God, but on those who are claiming to be followers of God. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 7. See, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With their mouths, they all speak cordially to their neighbors, but in their hearts, they set a trap for them. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself as such a nation as this? I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up lament concerning the wilderness grasslands. They are desolate and untraveled. And the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds have all fled and the animals are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruin, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste to the towns of Judah, so no one can live there. This is harsh truth that God is saying. The Lord's coming judgment is announced against his people because their deception and their wickedness have continued. Their sin will not go unanswered. Yet God still refers to Judah as my people and says he will refine and test them, and picturing his judgment like a refining fire that exposes and removes impurity. Their sin had reached the point where God must act. He cannot simply overlook their wickedness and their betrayal. Yet this judgment does not mean that God takes pleasure in their destruction. Oh, no. There's weeping and wailing. There's not laughter here over what their sin has brought upon them. The consequences will be devastating, according to the text. The land will become desolate. The sound of livestock and birds will disappear. And Jerusalem will become a heap of ruin, a haunt of jackals, it says. Their sin has consequences, and the righteous God will not allow that to continue forever. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. And you may be thinking of a question that many folks have asked throughout time, which is a fitting question, but it can't be easy to read verses like this, and how can a good God allow bad things to happen? Maybe a thought or something similar to that you've pondered. We experience difficulty and devastation, and we ask God, like, why are you doing this? But Jeremiah 9 makes it clear that this judgment did not come out of nowhere. God's not trying to stick it to his people because he didn't have anything to do. The people had sinned against the holy God. They'd rejected his word. They refused to turn from their wickedness. So perhaps maybe there's a more appropriate question that we could ponder. How can a good God allow judgment? But maybe how can a holy God see sin and simply do nothing about it? How can a holy God see sin and do nothing about it? So that may perhaps be a better question to ask. He can't ignore evil, and he still be a holy and just God. We are often quick to look at the brokenness around us in our minds and our hearts, or maybe our families or our church or our community, and we maybe want to blame God for the consequences of that sin. But Scripture, which is living and active and holy and without error, it doesn't express it that way, but rather asks, how can a good God allow bad things to happen? Perhaps we should be standing amazed at God. And how can this good God, loving God, who is holy, show a sinner like me tremendous patience and mercy towards a sinful person like me, I think is a better question to ask. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters most. And then let's look briefly at verses 12 through 16. Why has this happened? I love how God's word just makes things pretty clear. So why are God's people in this pickle specifically? Well, the text tells us. Who is wise enough to understand this? Verse 12. Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined, laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, it's because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They can't make the claim we didn't know. They have not obeyed me or followed me. Instead, they have followed their stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals as their ancestors taught them, idol worship. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among the nations, and neither they nor their ancestors have known, and I will pursue them with the sword until I have made an end of them. Hard words to hear. The central problem is really finally identified here in Jeremiah 9. Why has all this judgment and instruction come upon the land? The Lord gives the answer. It's because you have sinned against my law, God says. The law that you knew, the law that I made clear. They had God's word before them, yet they refused to obey it, to live according to it. Instead, they followed their stubbornness of their own hearts and went after idols, exchanging the truth of God's word for false gods. The devastation of the land was not because God had failed his people, but because his people had stubbornly rejected him and his word. So therefore, God would give them bitter food and poisonous water and scatter them among the nations, just as he had warned them would happen if they abandoned him. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. Then we come to verses 17 to 22, this call to mourn which is interesting. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now, call for the wailing women to come, send for the most skilled of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us until our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are. How great is our shame. We must leave our land because our houses are in ruins. Verse 20. Now you women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another to lament. Death has climbed in through our window and has entered our fortresses. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. Say, this is what the Lord declares. Dead bodies will lie like dung on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. This is probably not the text you're reading your kids for during your quiet time in the evening, I would assume. The Lord calls his people to mourn because of judgment is coming and the consequences of rebellion will be devastating. And professional mourners are called to weep over Zion until their eyes overflow with tears and the people cry, "How ruined we are," they say. "How great is our shame." Yet remarkably, they mourn over the consequences of their sin without actually acknowledging the sin that brought them to the consequences that they're about to receive. So death is pictured as an intruder that has climbed in through our window at night and reaching even the children in the streets and the young men in the public squares. The devastation will be so severe that bodies will be left throughout the land with no one to gather them. Like, sin always brings destruction. Yet we can become more grieved by the consequences of our sin than the sin itself. And when we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. And I love how Jeremiah in verses 23 through 24 tells us what really matters. We don't have to wonder. This is what the Lord says. Again, that phrase in this chapter alone is 13 times. The Lord is trying to get his people's attention. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Yet let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, God says. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord brings us to what really matters. Wisdom, strength, and riches are not wrong in and of themselves, but none of them are worthy of our ultimate confidence or boasting in who we are. Everything we accomplish, possessions or everything we depend on, is worthless if we are not in a right relationship with God. Instead, the Lord says, let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, the scripture says. The greatest pursuit of our lives is not to become wiser or stronger or wealthier, but to know the Lord. And knowing him means knowing what he's like. And he exercises kindness and justice and righteousness, and all these are the things in which he delights in. And he wants to pour out upon us. And God's people should therefore order their lives around what God values and delight in that. Knowing God, knowing his word. I oftentimes feel like I need the next gimmick for something. Like, what's the secret sauce? There is no secret sauce. There is no, like, well, do this. No, like, it's God himself. There is no, I need to do all these things. No, it's God. And he even gets a little bit more specific. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. And what really matters is knowing God. And in verse 25 and 26, he gets a little bit more detailed and kind of brings it home, and I think it's helpful. Our outward religion is not enough. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Idiom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness and distant places, for all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. The Lord exposes the danger of outward religion without inward transformation. Judah was physically circumcised, and that was to carry the outward sign of being God's covenantal people. That's what that was. Yet God says that they were uncircumcised in heart. Their religious identity did not make them right with God. It wasn't their last name that got them in. While their hearts remained far from him. In fact, Judah is listed alongside all these other nations who don't follow God, like Egypt and Edom, because their outward circumcision meant nothing without a heart that knew and loved and obeyed God. God was not merely interested in this outward symbol in and of itself. He wanted transformed hearts, listening and obeying God's word, trusting the Lord. Being part of God's covenant people was not an excuse for sin or a substitute of repentance and obedience. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. I have a Hadley, a student who's going to come up and share a little bit with us this morning. Hadley's in the middle school ministry, and we had middle school camp a few weeks ago, and God did some amazing things in lots of our students' hearts, so she's going to share a few things. Yes, ma'am.
Hi, my name is Hadley. I'm going into seventh grade, and today I'm going to share with you some experiences I had at middle school camp and how I saw Christ work in me. Some of my favorite activities were tubing, going on the boat, and singing around the campfire. One way that I really saw God working in me that week was through the people around me. I got to spend a lot of time with my friends, and while we were having fun together, I also felt like we were growing closer to Christ. It was really encouraging to be surrounded by people who wanted to grow their faith as well. I also really enjoyed hearing the other campers talk about their faith and what God was doing in their lives. Hearing their stories made me think more about my own relationship with God and how I can continue to grow closer to Him. Another takeaway from this week were the sessions, which were basically Bible studies where we would read scripture in our Bibles and talk about it, kind of like how we do at church. One session that really stood out to me was based on Galatians 3:10 through 14. The main session was that God's salvation cannot be found by performance, but by faith. I think that is something that everyone should remember. Something else that I took away from camp is that we need to think about where we are in our relationship with God and where He is calling us to go. Sometimes we can follow our own heart instead of what we want God to follow. When we do that, we can lose sight of what really matters. So I want to encourage everyone here, including myself, to leave our sinful ways behind and speak after Jesus. We should repent our sins, trust in Jesus, and walk in obedience to Him. We don't have to try to earn God's salvation by being perfect. Instead, we have to have faith in Him and allow Him to work in our lives. Middle school camp reminded me that following Jesus isn't just something we talk about at church. It's something we should live out every day. Thank you for your time. Have an amazing day.
Thanks, Hadley. It's always fun to hear what God's doing through folks, and when we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. I want to go back to the story that I told you about just my upbringing. A few years into Bible college, I received a phone call. I was talking to somebody from home, my mom or somebody, and one of the friends I grew up with, one of those friends who would often drink and drive and those things, had been drinking again one night. And that particular evening, he ran off the road and hit a pole. So praise God, actually, he was totally fine. So he gets up out of the pickup, and he walks around, and he actually steps on an electrical wire and is killed instantly. And I think to myself, this probably didn't need to be this way. What if, this is speculation at best, but what if appropriate judgment was given when sinfulness was rampant in this young man's life? What if that was given? Was needed? Nobody likes that. I don't like that. But over the years, I've wondered, what if? What if the judgment that was due would have been given? Would this young man still be around? I don't know. What if someone who had the authority to hold him accountable had done so earlier? What if there had been consequences with appropriate consequences? Maybe this behavior would have stopped. And I don't know the answer, and I don't perceive to know answers like this or pretend to, but I know this: ignoring the destructive behavior and the sinfulness in our lives will always lead to death and destruction 100% of the time. So, as we wrap up our time here this morning, church, Jeremiah 9 is not simply a warning for rebellious people who don't know God. It's a warning for us. And we can know the right words and go to church and read our Bibles. We can serve in ministry. We can grow up in Christian homes and still allow our hearts to wander from God. We can become so familiar with things of God that we stop allowing the Word of God to confront the sins within us. Judah had the right heritage. They had the covenant. They had access to God himself. They had the law, they had the prophets, but their hearts were still far from God. And that means this message is for all of us, young and old, children, teenagers, college, parents, grandparents, those who have followed Jesus for decades, and even those who are going to begin to follow Jesus today. Do not allow familiarity with God to become a substitute for actually knowing God. Don't assume repentance is for somebody else. Don't assume God's warning is for those over there. Don't assume because you have been around the church your entire life that your heart cannot become stubborn towards the Lord. Jeremiah shows us where that leads. When we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. Sin will tell you that something else matters more. Your success, your reputation, your comfort, your money, your plans, your desires. But God speaks directly into all of that. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your riches, because none of those things are yours anyway. Boast in this, that you understand and know me. That is what really matters. So examine your hearts today. Where have you stopped listening to God? Where are you knowingly disobeying his word? What sin have you excused because repentance feels like something other people need? What has become more important to you than knowing the Lord himself? Church, repent while God is speaking. Listen while his word is before you. Turn from the stubbornness of your own hearts and run to the Lord. And remember, our hope is not that we can somehow clean ourselves up enough to deserve God. You will never be able to do that. You don't deserve God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the one who took the judgment of sin, rose from the grave and calls sinners to repent, believe, and to follow him, just like Jeremiah is doing here in chapter 9. At the end of your life, it will not ultimately matter how much you accomplished, how impressive you become, how strong you are, or how much recognition you receive. What really matters is that you know the Lord. So may we be a church, from the youngest among us to the oldest, who listen to his word, obey his word, turn from sin. A church that treasures Christ and spends our lives pursuing what really matters. And when we follow our sinful hearts instead of God's word, we lose sight of what really matters. And what really matters is knowing him. Let's pray. God, we're here before you. Help us to respond in obedience. I pray for those in this room who have yet to place their faith and trust in you, that your spirit will be drawing them to do exactly that. Help us to be a church that's not cool, doesn't have it all put together, but Lord, a church that values your word above all else. Help us to obey it when we disagree with it. Help us to obey it and to live it out even when we don't want to. God, soften our hearts to obey your word and to follow you. You've made it so clear, this is not complex. This is simplistic. And so God, you call us to listen and to obey. And help us, God, to be quick to repent when we don't. Help us to not feel that we're somehow odd or weird because of that. No, that should be a repetitive aspect of our lives. Recognizing when we did not live in alignment with your word, and to repent and to turn away and to just continue to follow you. Help us to do that. Help us to be known for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.